Good morning. Let me get my act together here. Who can tell me what today is besides the third Sunday of Advent? True. Anybody have any idea? No. If you did know what it was, you wouldn't know how to pronounce it, because I spent about 10 minutes last night listening to it to try to get it in my brain. And I'm going to mess it up. So it is a Latin word, and that Latin word is gaudete. And... Are you trying to see if I can say it twice the same way? Probably can't. It's spelled G-A-U-D-E-T-E. It is a Latin word, and that Latin word, I'm not going to tell you what it is right now, but I will after a while. We're going to turn to Isaiah 61, and the title of my message this morning is Always Rejoicing. If you follow the theme of Advent, the theme this Sunday is rejoicing or joy. And so I've got three questions that I want to ask you. I got it right. I was going to make sure I have them right at the beginning and the end. There's three questions I want to ask you. No, the first one is, what is joy? The second one is, where does joy come from? And then the last one is, where is your joy? Or do you have joy? But we're going to read Isaiah 61. And these actually are the Advent readings, some of the Advent readings for today. So if you were in a Catholic church or an Episcopalian church, you would be doing liturgy based on these scriptures. We're not going to do that. I do think they are very valuable, and they do point us where our hearts should be, and hopefully they are, at this season. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This reading has hope and joy sprinkled all throughout it. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking of the coming of the Lord's salvation through the Messiah or the Savior. when he will send forth his grace and love to the world and touch the world and all his people with great compassion and tender loving care. It is a song of hope and joy that came at a time when the people of God were having a bleak, very, very hard time. Their livelihood, they had endured generations of humiliation, suffering and decline after the glorious past of the mighty days of King David and Solomon. By the time of this prophecy or Isaiah's ministry, whatever remained of the kingdom of Israel was a mere shadow of its former greatness under the aforementioned kings. The kingdom had been divided long ago into northern and southern halves, and the northern kingdom that was composed of 10 out of 12 tribes of the Israelites had been destroyed just recently by the Assyrians, who had conquered the land, destroyed the city, brought the people off into exile in the faraway land of Assyria and Mesopotamia, putting foreigners in the lands that used to be dwelled by the sons and daughters of Israel. The southern half, the kingdom of Judah itself, did not fare much better, having continually been shrinking in terms of power and glory, subjugated by neighbors and oppressed by its enemies. And the forces of the Assyrians themselves had come up to Judah, besieged its cities, looted its countryside, and even almost managed to conquer and destroy Jerusalem, if not for the Lord's loving intervention that saw the Assyrian army destroyed and their king fleeing in shame back to his homeland. In all of these, we can now see the message of the prophecy of Isaiah was a fresh breath of life and a glimmer of hope and light in the middle of the darkness and despair that were surrounding God's people at that time. The prophet Isaiah was calling on the people to turn to the Lord, their Savior, and their hope, through whom alone they could attain true joy and happiness. All of these prophecies were to be fulfilled in Christ through His coming unto the world, which we celebrate as Christmas. In this passage today, and then in a little bit, we'll talk about John the Baptist, who was asked by the priests and the Pharisees who doubted him and wanted to question him on the veracity and the authority of his actions. John the Baptist could have said he was the Messiah, and based on his many followers, he could very well have made that claim. Now, if you turn to Luke chapter 4, let's do that quickly. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is actually in the temple, and he is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's reading the scroll. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus now was in the temple. He read that prophecy, and he confirmed that he was the Messiah. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read verses 12 to 24. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The themes of Advent: hope, joy, and peace. How many of you Googled that word? There's a few that have their phones that do that sometimes, I think. But the Latin word gaudete actually means rejoice. So today, this Sunday, is called a Sunday, a day of rejoicing. And it is taken, there's more to that phrase that I will not even try to say, okay? But basically what it says is Philippians 4:4. Who can quote that? You're close. You're close. There's a little more, though. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. In other words, it is very important that we rejoice. Now, what all does that mean? So let's look at joy. What is joy? Webster defines joy to experience great pleasure or delight, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Does that describe joy to you? How often do we think, if I just had another $20, let's not get unrealistic here. I mean, you know, it's easy to say another $100,000, but how about $20? If we would just have another $20, it would just be so much easier. Or another $100. How often do we get that, and then all of a sudden we want more? Was it John D. Rockefeller said that no matter how much you have, you always want a little more? That's us. That's the way we're built, whether we like it or not. But the thing is, no, that is not the full definition of joy. Let's go to the Greek and Hebrew of it, a meaning of it, and this is what it says: a state of mind and an orientation of heart. Joy is an orientation of my heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. So joy, if I was to take both of those meanings and combine them, my joy should not be dependent on my lack of or ability to gain things, or my lack of conflict, or my lack of, you can fill it in. Last Sunday we looked at the story of Moses in Exodus chapters 1 through 3. And if you remember, the Israelites were at the point of despair that God would ever deliver them. How many of you... Let me leave that alone. Not going there right now. Out of slavery in Egypt, but God heard their cry. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me rephrase what I was getting ready to say there. My joy should not be dependent on who's president or who's not president. We'll just leave that alone, okay? It should not be dependent on that. And it really, my joy should motivate me to pray for either one, because I don't know what God is doing. I might not like what God is doing, but there may be a reason that I don't see. Think about Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. We're not going to go there. It's a long story, and I don't have that much time. But the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist, there's some points here that I want to look at in the next question that I ask. Where does joy come from? Zechariah and Elizabeth, who can tell me how old they were at this part in the story? It says they were old. Scared me when I looked it up. No, they were younger than you, Ray. They were at least 60 and probably not older than 70. So they weren't old. But the Bible says they were. There's a couple points here. They were old beyond the point where they should have been having children. I would agree with that one. And the second thing was, if you look at the story in verse 12, they had been praying for a child even up to this point. They had not stopped praying for a child, even though they were old and beyond the time when normally they would have one. That gives us insight into how Zechariah and Elizabeth handled their long years of disappointment. Now, we don't know how long they had been married, but probably somewhere around 40 years, maybe, give or take. I mean, typically, they got married young in those days. So if they had been married 40 years, that means for 40 years, they had been praying for a child. And in that day, not to have a child was considered a shame. It was considered a shame to at least Elizabeth. But they kept praying. They prayed even when nothing happened. They kept praying. They held on to God, even in the midst of the social disgrace, the disappointment, and hopelessness. Now, what was Zechariah's response when the angel came and said, "Your wife's going to have a boy, a baby"? What was his response? He was a little stronger than that. He didn't believe him. And he lost his voice for that time because the angel said, "You don't believe me? Okay, here's what you're going to have to do." And Zechariah learned something in that time. So the question is, where does joy come from? Again, if you're writing notes, write fast because I'm not really going to turn to these. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." So Jesus taught that when things aren't going the way we think they should, that we are to rejoice. The second one, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Romans 14:17 tells us that it comes from belonging to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 tells us that it comes through faith and believing God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Philippians 1:25 tells us that, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." 2 Corinthians 1:24 tells us that it comes by faith. "We work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." And then Romans 5, verses 3 through 4 suggest that it comes through suffering and tribulation. I saved that one for last. I didn't like that one. But that's what it comes from. Our joy, the experience of our life, the experience of walking in faith and placing our trust in Christ, along with the good times and the bad times, brings us to the point that we can have confidence that God does know what He's doing, even when we think He doesn't. And then the third one is, where is your joy? Isaiah 35. I thought James was going to get into some of my scriptures this morning, and he didn't. But in Isaiah 35, there's a song of hope and rejoicing. It is a song of deliverance. And after years and years of living in bondage and fear, it ends with the promise of returning to Jerusalem with joy and singing. And the writer talks about that. And some of the things that we read in chapter 61, actually, he talks about in that chapter. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Listen, it is the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, John the Baptist comes in and he says, hey, someone's coming. Someone that you've been waiting for is coming. Prepare the way. Isaiah said, make a straight highway. He wanted a big road. And John the Baptist comes in and says, hey everybody, he's coming. Get ready. Clear the road. Pope Francis made this statement. He said, we cannot spread the gospel if we are gloomy. Who wants a gloomy gospel? How often do I find myself down because of my circumstances? And if I was to tell someone, hey, God can help you through this, and they look at me, what are they going to think? Maybe I need a haircut. But who does? Do we live in a way that draws people to Christ? That's been one of my prayers, especially for my grandchildren. That I live my life in a way that points them to Christ, in a way that draws them to Christ. And I pray that for everyone I come in contact with. And if I'm not careful, the aura I give off will take them away from that. A man walked by a table in a hotel and noticed three men and a dog playing cards. The dog appeared to be winning. It must be a very smart dog, commented the man. He ain't so smart, said one of the players. Every time he gets a good hand, he wags his tail. Proverbs 15:13 says, when we have joy in our hearts, it will be obvious to everyone. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. And so, our job as followers of Christ is to spread the light and spread that joy. Because joy is different than just a feeling. Joy is a way of living as people following the light of Christ into the world. It is the orientation of my heart that creates joy. And when my heart is oriented to Christ, it produces joy that is unexplainable, that we talked about in our lesson this morning. The wisdom of God doesn't make sense because the Christian life doesn't make sense sometimes. How can you be joyful when things are upside down? It's because my faith is not in those things. Claiming joy is an act of faith, and living with that joy is an act of revolution in a world that could use a little joy right now. God's gift of joy is there for all of us to claim, not just in the good times, but especially in the bad. And so, as we watch and wait this Advent, as we anticipate, what did we talk about last Sunday? As we anticipate what? We're celebrating Christmas, but what do we anticipate? Who remembers? There is an event that we should be anticipating. the second coming. To be witnesses to the light of Christ and the joy it brings and live as people who believe that this joy and the child who brings it will change the world. Lord, bless you this week as you walk in that joy. Reuben, do you have a song? 129 in the Faith and Praise. You can stand. Father, this morning, again, we are just reminded of the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of the birth, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as we look forward with anticipation to the second coming, Father, during this time of year when we celebrate, when we are reminded of the reason for our joy, when we are reminded for the reason of the reason for living. And God, we realize that to the world, none of it makes sense. And even to us, sometimes we wonder, we question, we think, we're not sure what's going on. But God, as we walk, help us to walk every day in the faith that you know what is happening, that you see what is happening. And that as we cry out to you, as we pray, as we just allow you to lead us, that you will deliver us. Not always the way we expect it, but that you will deliver us. Father, I pray your blessing on each one this week. Father, as we interact, as we work, as we discuss things with those out in the world who may not understand, who may not believe, who may be confused, who may be dealing with things, help us to portray a spirit and a life of joy to point them to Jesus Christ. Be with those that are traveling today and tomorrow to come home. We ask your blessing and safety on them. Walk with us as we step out in faith this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing this song.